Genesis 32:22-32, it's on page 27 if you're following along in the Pew Bibles. Verse 22 of Genesis 32. The same night, Jacob arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And the man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket. And Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he says, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is in the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you today. Almighty, all glorious, the Ancient of Days. We humble ourselves before you, unworthy to be in your holy presence, for we are men and women of unclean lips, and we dwell amongst a people of unclean lips. But you are a God who's merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Generation after generation after generation have spurned your will and your way and demanded our will and our way and have done what is right in our own eyes. As Scripture says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Our rebellion has produced a plentiful harvest of brokenness and death. But you are not satisfied to leave your creation in our rebellion and our brokenness, but you still love the world that you sent Christ to redeem a people for yourself, a people that did not seek you, that did not know you, that did not do good, but a people that have been called to you by your grace alone, that have been caused to be born again according to the purposes of your good and gracious heart. A people that have been given your grace to walk in your presence day by day, to put to death the sin and rebellion in our heart, and to starve it. And a people that have been given grace to bring forth the fruit of the Spirit, which brings Christ-likeness. A people that have been designed to be a city on a hill, a light in the darkness, the salt on the earth. And Father, though we, when left to our own devices and our own ways, wander and turn inward in our selfish, your grace has taught us and guides us and keeps us and causes us to shine, all because of the grace of Jesus shining in us. Father, I pray that we would grow more like Jesus today, tomorrow, and every day that you give us breath. That we would be a light here at Jack's Beach to reach our friends and our neighbors with the good news of great joy, which is for all people, that Jesus Christ has come. And may our lives, our priorities, our spirit, speech, our actions and reactions be a reflection of Christ as the moon reflects the rays of the sun. Father, we need You. Jesus, we need You. Holy Spirit, we need You to do this. For we are weak, but You are strong. Guide us, comfort us, correct us. Cause us to reflect Your righteousness. Father, I pray for those this morning who are not with us. For those who are traveling, for those who are ill, for those who just could not get out of bed this morning because of the weight of mental, physical, or spiritual depression. Father, I pray that You would strengthen them, give them courage to believe that You are good and You walk with them through the valley. Show them and their need for the body that they may be loved, and may we be faithful to reach out to them. Father, I pray over the course of the next 48, 72 hours as this storm comes through this area. So often as Floridians, we get so comfortable with these storms, Lord, but it is a reminder that we are finite and that we are small and that we cannot control what we think we can. Father, protect us. For the damage that will inevitably come, Lord, I pray that we would love our neighbors well and find to seek opportunities to help those who are in need with the love of Jesus, to be able to take care of their physical need and point them to their greatest need, which is Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for the students, whether it be in elementary school or high school or college, that are beginning over the course of the next few weeks to start again, for the teachers at home and at school to be able to start and pursue You in their studies and be just blown away by the glory of You in math, in science, in the human body, in biology, in the cultural studies that they have. May they see Your handiwork and give glory to our Father in heaven. You have given them minds and You have given them abilities, and may they learn and grow that they may be faithful stewards of creation. Father, we love You and we trust You. Open up our eyes to see You through the preaching of Your word. In Christ's precious and holy name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Again, I am so very thankful last week for Gil for filling in for me and feeding the flock well, and for Larry for what he is going to do this morning. Very thankful for a team from Faith in the Music team to Steve on the back and making everything run when I'm not here and making me expendable. Please keep me employed. Larry, don't preach too well today. But I'm very thankful that we have other people that fill in and keep the gospel work going here at Ocean Park, because there will be a day when I am no longer here and we are all no longer here, and God's word and God's kingdom is bigger than individuals and teams. Larry, come and share with us God's word that we may see Jesus.
Thank you.
Good morning. Move the base. There we go. I was privileged to stand before you and share what God has put on my heart. I hope it blesses you, and I do want to thank Chris for the opportunity and for Ocean Park, for how we represent Christ's body and how we each have a role to fulfill, a function, the form, and I'm just thankful for being part of such a healthy body of Christ. And I've been attending Ocean Park for almost 2 years now. I've been a member for just over a year. Not as long as many of you, perhaps a little longer than some of you. But in that short time, I've seen the trajectory of lives around me and the trajectory of my own life change. We've experienced loved ones called home to be with Jesus. Some suddenly and unexpectedly, others after long periods of suffering. We welcome new arrivals to Ocean Park, offering them a safe port in seasons of upheaval and uncertainty. And we've said farewell to members of the Ocean Park family as they set sail for new adventures in different places. We've mourned the end of some marriages, and we've celebrated the beginning of others. We've seen careers begin, transition, and end. And some of these life-altering trajectories were planned and happened just the way the plan said they would. The most, however, reflect the truth that Mike Tyson famously expressed. Everyone has a plan until they get punched in the face. I alluded to one of the times I was punched in the face a few weeks ago during our discipleship class. Let me, as Paul Harvey used to say, share the rest of the story. And for you kids and for you young adults, find somebody older and ask them who Paul Harvey was. 2006, and I'm an Air Force Information Technologies officer nearing the end of my tour with NATO in Italy. The Air Force has already selected me to get a PhD at Dartmouth and then to be a professor at the Air Force Institute of Technology. But in the midst of all that, God used one of the men I was discipling to sound a clear call to full-time ministry. Neither were opportunities that I'd pursued, and both seemed to be from God. So which one did God really want me to pursue? This choice had changed the entire trajectory of my life, and therefore I really needed to get it right. Having been part of the Navigators ministry for some time, I was familiar with the Seeking God's Will illustration that I shared a few weeks ago in our class. I tried bits and pieces of it, but it didn't really seem to work. Scripture didn't reveal the correct choice. I couldn't flip to the book of Larry, chapter 2006, and read what God wanted me to do. My prayers didn't give me any answers there either. My circumstances, as I looked at them, didn't point me in any specific direction. And neither choice, going into full-time ministry or being a professor, gave me any real sense of peace. And so in the illustration, that led godly counsel. So I asked five men to join me in prayer for a month and then to share what they had heard from God. I knew I'd be miserable as I waited, but I didn't know what else to do. I was desperate, and it seemed like I couldn't rely on God to give me a direct answer. And if we're being honest, we all tend to doubt God when we're desperate, unsure, or afraid. We want His blessing, but in our own way and in our own time. We want an identity, but we want it to be the one that we choose. And when God doesn't give us what we're looking for, when it seems like we've been punched in the face, we often take matters into our own hands. And sometimes God lets us get what we want, how and when we want it. But sometimes He doesn't. And when He does that, He often pushes us past the breaking point. So what is God looking to do during those times? And why does He push us past our breaking points? Many of us are familiar with the story of Jacob, one which unfolds over 10 chapters in the book of Genesis. And in Genesis 32:22-32, this is a portion of his story that answers those questions. What is God doing, and why does He push us? In this passage, Jacob is returning home to the Promised Land, place he ran from after stealing his brother's birthright and his blessing. After sending messages to let his brother Esau know that he was coming home, Jacob learns that Esau is coming to meet him with 400 men. Fearing his brother will attack him, Jacob offers up a half-hearted prayer. Hey, God, you know, you told me you would do good to me. And then takes matters into his own hands to protect his family and his possessions. But God is done letting Jacob decide how and when he will be blessed. He's no longer going to let Jacob manipulate others to get what he wants. And in Genesis 32, 22 through 32, God pushes Jacob past his breaking point. And in the resulting struggle, God transforms Jacob into Israel. So in this passage, you'll see four ways that God transforms Jacob's Jacob's experience is unique. I'll continue my story because it reflects a similar trend and transformation in my life. And you'll learn one way, too, that you can experience the same. So, four ways God transformed Jacob, intertwined with my experience, and then an application by which you can experience a similar transformation. So let's look again at the passage Pastor Chris read, Genesis 32, 22 through 32. The first transformation Jacob undergoes is found in verses 22 through 26, which read, "The same night Jacob arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, 'Let me go, for the day is broken.' But Jacob said, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.'" So as this passage begins, we find Jacob still relying on his strength and ability to achieve his own ends. Previously, Jacob had sent several waves of servants and possessions ahead of him as presents for his brother Esau, hoping somehow to win his favor. Now, Jacob sends what is most precious to him, his wives and his children, a way to protect them, along with the rest of his possessions. Jacob is determined to face Esau and his 400 men alone. But it's not Esau he ends up facing. Instead, Jacob wrestles with an unknown assailant who arrives at night. Despite putting up a valiant struggle, by verse 26, Jacob has come to the end of his resources. Before this night, Jacob was running the show. Now, he can't even run away. Jacob's self-sufficiency, like his hip, has been crippled. And so he adopts a new determination. Must push right button. There we go. Jacob can't win this fight. He's going to lean on his opponent until his opponent blesses him. Jacob realizes that when God shatters your self-sufficiency, you're forced to lean on him in new ways. You need a new determination to rely on him and not yourself. You see this throughout the Bible. Joshua, perhaps overwhelmed at being Moses' successor, finds new determination in God's declaration. "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Even Jesus finds renewed determination through the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. As Andrew read earlier, Jesus, being fully human as well as fully God, is deeply troubled. He initially pleads with the Father, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." He returns twice and we see his determination being restored. My Father, if it cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. Until Jesus stands before his disciples, fully determined to face his death. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. Jesus found new determination in the Father. So did Joshua. And when you're desperate, unsure, or afraid, so can you. And as I wrestled with my future plans, I too needed a new determination. 2 weeks after seeking godly counsel, I was sent to the Netherlands to prepare for a deployment to Iraq. I was told to expect to work through the weekend. When Friday afternoon rolled around, everybody else left. I had no car. I was alone in the visitor officers' quarters with nothing to do until my Sunday evening flight. So first thing Saturday morning, I told God, that's it. You and I are going for a walk, and I'm not coming back until you give me an answer. 1 hour passed, and then two. Miles passed, and still God remained silent. At this point, I would have normally given up and gone back, but not this day. I had a new determination. I was leaning on God for an answer, and so I kept walking. Let's get back to Jacob. The second way God transformed Jacob is found in verse 27. And the man with whom Jacob wrestled said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." In the ancient Near East, your name revealed your character. That's why it's so significant that God renames Abram, which means exalted father, to Abraham, father of many nations. It's why it's important that Mara, at the beginning of Ruth, which means bitter, reclaims her proper name, Naomi, which means gentle or sweet, by the end of that story. It's why Mary was told to name her firstborn Jesus, which means God saves. In the ancient Near East, to tell someone your name was to tell them who you are, was to tell them your identity. So in verse 27, Jacob's assailant is really asking, who are you really? In Hebrew, Jacob means one who grabs the heel. And Jacob's life has been one of tripping others up for his own benefit. He manipulated Esau into selling his birthright for a bowl of stew. Later, Jacob said his name was Esau to trick his blind father into giving him the blessing he wasn't entitled to. Jacob increased his own riches by manipulating the flocks of his uncle Laban, himself a master deceiver. But here, Jacob makes a new confession. He gives his true name and admits the truth of his condition. He's the one who grabs the heel. He's the deceiver. Jacob realizes that until you admit the truth, you'll remain where you are. And when you're desperate, and when you're unsure, and when you're afraid, you also need to make a new confession. What does that confession look like? Well, if you're not a Christian, it's agreeing, confessing, that you can trust Jesus with your life, both here and into eternity, that he is the one who needs to be in control. So Romans 10:9-10 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. That's the new confession that someone who doesn't yet know Jesus needs to make. But confession is an ongoing, foundational process in the lives of those who walk with Christ. When we're desperate, unsure, or afraid, we need to confess that to God, just as Philippians 4:6 commands. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known. Confess what you're looking for to God. Brothers, sisters, when your life's trajectory is radically changing, confess your anxieties to God. So whether you're a new Christian, about to be a new Christian, or a Christian who's been walking with Christ for a while, we all have a new confession to make. And as I walk through the Dutch countryside, I too needed to make a new confession. I'd been walking for 3 hours when God said, "Are you willing to admit who you really are?" You see, I'd chosen a career in computers because I can make computers do what I want them to do. People, not so much. When I was first being discipled, I used to say in all seriousness that Christianity would be easy if it weren't for the people. But as I went through the PhD interview process, I wasn't really excited about the research I'd get to do. I wasn't really excited about the cool toys I'd get to play with. I was more excited about impacting other people's lives. Not just about raising up the next generation of leaders in the Air Force, but also raising up the next generation of Christians in the Air Force. I found myself trying to figure out how to disciple others around my class and my research schedule, wondering if I'd be able to lead a Bible study for the students at the Air Force Institute of Technology. And it turns out, if I'm being honest with myself, I really value people. And that was the real reason God had put this PhD opportunity before me. I needed to make that new confession. To admit who I really am, a person with a heart for others. That was the next step in getting my answer. But God still had work to do, and so I kept walking. And God wasn't done transforming Jacob either. And the third transformation Jacob experiences is found in verse 28, which reads, "Then he said, 'Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed.'" Jacob, the one who grabs the heel, lost his wrestling match with God. But in defeat, he becomes Israel, the one who fought with God and prevailed. Jacob realizes that in surrendering to God, you obtain the only victory that really matters, the ability to be used by God. And just as Jacob embraced his new identity, when you're desperate, unsure, or afraid, you need to embrace the new identity that God has given you. Part of that identity is that you are complete in Christ. 2 Peter 1:3 tells us that His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. As Christians, you have all the life and all the godliness you need. You just need to embrace and mature into it. Desperation and uncertainty and fear, those are indications that there's part of your God-given identity that needs to grow and mature. Embracing the whole of all things that pertain to life and godliness that God has given you. Allowing God to nurture and develop that fully is part of your new identity that you need to embrace. And going back to my story, I too needed to embrace new identity because as I continued walking, I continued wrestling with God. Wasn't I just now a thief? Somebody who had stolen an opportunity for another deserving individual to become a professor? And as I walked, God reminded me that I was the only candidate that the Air Force even considered for this position. What if I'm a failure at being a missionary? As I walked along, God brought to mind the three men that I was discipling part-time and reminded me of the many ways that he was transforming those young men. Well, not really equipped to do this. Then God reminded me that he equips the called and not the other way around. So as my excuses failed, I admitted defeat. But in my surrender, I found and I won a new identity, full-time missionary. I had my answer. Tired but excited, I began the long walk back to my room. So let's return to Jacob, who's now Israel. The final step in his transformation is found in verses 29 through 31. Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Jacob's final transformation, Israel's first transformation, is not the healing of his hip. Israel will walk with a limp for the rest of his life. No, the transformation is that Israel no longer has to fight for himself. God fights for him. The deliverance that Jacob had struggled for, Israel now receives. He can return to the promised land and face his brother without fear. And in return, Israel praises God for his deliverance. Jacob, now Israel, realizes that once you accept why God has broken you, you'll look back on that experience with gratitude. You will see it as a new blessing. So when you're desperate, when you're unsure, or when you're afraid, you need a new blessing, just like Jacob did. And as just one example, let's return to the blessing that God promises you when you confess your anxieties to him. Philippians 4:7 says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." God promises that if you trust him with your anxieties, with your desperation, with your uncertainty, with your fear, he will bless you with nothing less than his own peace, a peace that none of us will ever fully understand. And that alone should cause us to stand in awe and wonder of our Heavenly Father. And that's only one of the many blessings that he knows we need when the trajectory of our lives begin to change. And I too needed a new blessing. When I returned home from the Netherlands, I celebrated both God's calling and the manner in which he chose to reveal it. My new determination gave me a confidence in God I didn't have before. My new confession helped me better understand who God really created me to be. My new identity encouraged me when others couldn't understand why I was giving up such a comfortable Air Force career. So I look about on my walkabout in the Netherlands, can't help but praise God for the new blessing he gave me over those 6 hours. A new determination, a new confession, a new identity, and a new blessing. Jacob experienced that transformation. So did I. So how do you? Like Jacob, we all need to live life with a limp. A limp we get by wrestling with God. So how do you wrestle with God? By intentionally spending extended time with him alone. It may last the night, like it did with Jacob. It may look like my 6-hour walkabout. Or it may look completely different, like the time between when your kids go down for their nap and when they awake. It may look like a quiet evening in your hotel room during a business trip. Or it may look like a morning sitting quietly on the beach. But until you intentionally get alone with God for an extended period, you won't give Him the opportunity to give you that limp that results from a new determination and a new confession. And that results in a new identity and a new blessing. Now, don't get me wrong. It's not time you spend simply unloading your heart to God in prayer and hoping that one of the voices you hear is His. Time alone with God also happens through His revealed Word, the Bible, and through the dynamic power of the Holy Spirit. When you intentionally withdraw from the distractions of everyday life for extended time, you can more clearly hear God's voice through His written Word. When you intentionally spend time alone with God, you give the Spirit room to more fully apply His Word to every aspect of your life. If you're not bringing God's Word to bear during this time, if you're unwilling to let the Spirit do His work, you're not spending time alone with God. You're just spending time alone. You may be thinking that you're simply too busy to spend extended time alone with God. Let me suggest that you may be too busy not to. Martin Luther famously said, "I have so much to do that I shall spend the first 3 hours in prayer." In Mark 1, we see Jesus, after a day that stretched into the night, with miracles to perform, people healed, lessons to teach, rise early the next morning to spend extended time alone with the Father. But following these examples and intentionally spending time alone with God, you enable Him to give you a new perspective on your life, to give you the direction that you're seeking, and to prepare your heart for the plans and purposes He has for you. After spending extended time alone with God, you'll find yourself asking, "Why don't I do this more often?" You may be unsure as to how to spend extended time alone with God. As I mentioned this morning in our discipleship class, prayer is one of those difficult disciplines of the Christian life. But if you look on page 4 of your bulletin, you will see a section titled Spending Extended Time in Prayer. I encourage you to review it and to begin practicing this discipline in your life. And I challenge you to set a goal of spending at least 4 hours alone with God in prayer. And you may be asking, so why 4 hours? 4 hours is long enough that you have to be intentional about it, but it's short enough that it is doable for most of us. And if you do that, trust me, you'll walk away from the experience with a limp for which you will be grateful. In Genesis 32:22-32, Jacob's extended time alone with God results in a fourfold transformation. I shared how I experienced a similar transformation in my own life. And you've been introduced to a tool which will help you live life with a limp by intentionally spending extended time alone with God. And so I encourage you, too, to read the rest of Jacob's story when you have the opportunity. But let me take this opportunity to tell you the rest of mine. A few days later, after I returned from the Netherlands, I called the man who'd recruited me for the PhD program. I told him that I was withdrawing from the program and that in a year I would retire from the Air Force to become a full-time missionary. I figured he'd be upset. He had spent a lot of time. He had spent a lot of his department's money, and he had spent a lot of his reputation recruiting me for this position. And when I told him, he sighed. "Thank God," he said. "Your slot was canceled 2 weeks ago, And now we don't have to resort to trickery to try and keep it. I was stunned. God had had the answer I was looking for the entire time. But I needed to be broken to walk with a limp from wrestling with Him in order to receive that answer. So after I hung up the phone, I just shook my head. And then I thanked God for the surprise affirmation and the new calling in my life. So Ocean Park, brothers and sisters, let me challenge you today. What will you do to live life with a limp? Let's pray. Father, we come before you and admit that we, like Jacob, want to call the shots. And as scary as it sounds, we ask that you break us to free us from our own self-sufficiency. Give us opportunities to find new ways to be desperately dependent on you. Give us the courage to confess and surrender the identities that don't reflect our true identities as your sons and daughters. Remind us through your Spirit of that new identity your Son purchased for us through his life, death, and resurrection. And bless us as we seek to honor you and fully live out your calling in each of our lives. As we wrestle with you, give us a limp that will remind us of who you are, what you have done, and what you are doing in our lives. And as we limp through life, may we never stop praising you, not despite our limp, but because of it. This we ask of you, Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and through the power of your Spirit. Amen.